Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love and thy mercy and thy great goodness. We thank thee for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our hope of glory. We pray, Father, for the preaching of the cross of Christ in this place. We pray that you'll forgive us of our many sins, that you'll help us to love one another and be in subjection to one another and to count every member as better than ourselves. We pray, Father, that you will guide us and guard us and direct us from all of the tricks of the devil. We pray for our radio ministry that's going out to all the world, that you might bless it and make it even more fruitful. We pray for our internet ministry, and we pray that you continue to bless that and protect it from the hackers and people that would seek to destroy it. We thank you for our feeding ministry, and we pray that you continue to bless us as we go forward to feed the poor. Be merciful with us this day. We pray thee, priest, keep our children and all those that are going to Grapevine safe. Let them have a safe trip there and nice time and let them have a safe trip back home, we pray thee. Thank you, Father, as we go forward to feed the poor. Bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes, we pray thee in Christ's name. Amen. Brother Paul Lockman is going to talk to us now about his mission journey to India.
I want to thank you this morning for the opportunity to tell you something about the mission work that is going on in India through the Rock Hill Church of Christ in Frisco. I've been going with that congregation and members of that congregation and others since 1998. We recently returned from about a 10-day, two-week mission trip to India to do a series of lectureships on how can they hear without a preacher. That was the theme of the lectureships. India is a country with beautiful people who are very religious and who are open to the gospel. But it's also a country of idols. Hindus are the predominant religion. There's much idol worship. Many things that make it a difficult place to preach the gospel. Several states have anti-conversion laws. Many preachers are beaten, and also I've been associated with some who have died to preach the gospel. The first thing that we talked about in these lectureships was the Great Commission, going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature, everyone. We're to make disciples of all nations. We're to preach repentance and forgiveness of sin. The gospel contains facts which we are to believe, but also things that we are to obey. We make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower. We teach people about Jesus Christ. Jesus said that I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. I've had the opportunity to go to many regions in the world where the Muslim religion is predominant, or the animist religion is predominant, the Hindu religion, the Buddhist religion. There's many religions in the world. We have many obstacles to the gospel and materialism and other things. And we also grow up in a world of denominationalism and the teachings of denominations, which are men's teachings, much of which is men's teachings. What we need to know about how to live, how to love, and how to worship comes from Scripture, and it must come from Scripture. So we talk about we do preacher training. We equip men to go out and preach the gospel. Paul told Timothy, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And again, in Corinthians, he says, now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand. So the gospel must be preached, but it also must be heard and it must be understood in order to stand on it. So what we do is we go, first slide here, do preacher training. And the Rock Hill Church of Christ works directly, it's a small congregation, works directly with about 400 preachers, but indirectly with over 5,000 preachers in an educational ministry. This time there was a team, four teams, who went to seven different areas of Andhra Pradesh, which is in South India, and preached these series of lectureships. We talked about the Great Commission, secondly, about the authority of Scripture. Jesus' discussion in Luke 20 in verses 1 through 8, when he is in the teaching in the temple courts, and the scribes and the chief priests and the elders confront him about where he got his authority, that basically tells us about the source of all authority in religion. It's either from God or it's from man. I was raised in a Calvinist denomination where there was other authorities other than Scripture, church authority, Catholicism, you have the authority of the Pope, and many religions, there's authority other than the Bible. So we teach about the authority that's from Scripture. A man must be brought to faith in Jesus Christ before he can be saved. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. So we preachers preach the word, bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, baptize them, make a disciple of them, and then teach them all the things that the Bible teaches us about how to live. The Bible refers to this as the faith. What you teach is the faith. It's that body of doctrine, the whole system of religion that's taught, believed, and also practiced by New Testament Christians. We look at all through the New Testament. It talks about the way, the path. And this tells us that in New Testament times, there was a clearly defined system of belief and practice, and it's identified over and over as the faith. And that's what we're helping these men learn so they can go out and teach the faith. And that's something that all of us also need to do. We also talked about who is Jesus and you know, why he came, who he was. Again, help these men to know more about Jesus and the relationship we must have with Jesus and all in order to be his disciple. While he was in prison, he tells Timothy, says, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel according to what? The power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Jesus Christ from all eternity, but this now has been revealed by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel." So the gospel is everything. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and all that goes with it. So again, if you go to the next picture, we have these meetings. This is the place where we're working. Go to the next picture also. Everywhere you go in India, you see these temples and places of worship. Even along the streets, there's little places where you could sacrifice to these hundreds and thousands of different idols and gods. Go next. Next picture, please. While we're there, we teach in the day, but we also preach at night. We go with the preachers and we have night meetings, and this is a typical night meeting. Next picture. You see here, this is a day meeting we're having. One of the things you'll see when you go to these meetings, and if it's among Christians, everybody or many people will be looking at the Bible. When you tell them something, they go to the Bible to make sure that what you're telling them is in the Bible. Next picture. Again, here's another meeting, same thing. We teach all kinds of different environments and places. But again, here they're taking, these preachers will take notes and they're learning about teaching and go to the next picture, please. Yeah, again, here's a meeting in a home, and again you have people very responsive to the gospel. Next picture. And this is the results of the preaching. The people are baptized into Christ and come into a relationship with Christ. We also talk about true worship. That was one of the things in the lectureship, that we worship according to Scripture, not according to the traditions of men or men's teaching. And we train preachers to preach the Word, preach the truth, preach the gospel. It's the Indian preachers who go out and baptize and teach people, preach the gospel to their fellow countrymen. Those who believe become disciples through faith, repentance, confession, baptism. And remember that the Great Commission is a command for all of us. And as we are going into the world each day, we preach by what we say and the kind of lives we live, that we live. And so we must be continue to all be teachers of the gospel in word and also by our deeds. Thank you.
It's really wonderful to see how the gospel goes out to all the world, and it makes you thankful that you were born right here in the good old United States of America, and that you stumbled into the Main Street Church of Christ, and you wound up at the right place. See, Brother Paul, he was born into denominationalism, but when he was taught properly, he got out of that and became a Christian, a member of the Church of Christ. So, and teaches sound doctrine, and goes now into all the world and teaches sound doctrine. That's very important, that the truth go forward to all the world. I'd like to welcome our radio audience to the regular worship service of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. I'd like to encourage you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons on there, and all kinds of written lessons and links that you can go to and study and get yourself a college education right there on our website. We'll be studying today in John chapter 15. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15. We're going to get right in it. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. It's a powerful moment when Jesus rose to leave the upper room where he had eaten the Passover meal. Up until this time, they had been a band of united, peaceful disciples, and their beloved master was yet with them. But what a separation was going to take place in just a few hours. The assembly broke up, but nobody moved. They stood in silence around their Lord. He again opened his lips and delivered the following discourse. Perhaps the upper room was decorated with a foliage of a vine on the wall. Another thought that might have brought the idea up was, according to Josephus, the door on the temple, in the temple in Jerusalem, that was 70 cubits tall, which would be 105 feet tall, was decorated with an artificial vine, and the branches were spread out in leaves, and the leaves were made of gold, and it had clusters of diamonds and pearls on the leaves. Perhaps the image of the vine could have sprung from the juice of the grape that they had just used to represent his blood in the Last Supper, when they took the Last Supper. After the Lord distributed the fruit of the vine and that represented his blood that would cleanse all from sin, he then declared, "I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God is come." What would be more natural than for him to say, "I am the vine"? Back in John chapter 14, verse 31, where we ended last week, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise and let us go hence." The word "arise" and "let us go hence" were a symbol, a signal to make ready their departure, and they all had arisen. But he continued his discourse as they stood, this little group of disciples surrounding him with their sandals on their feet and their outer robes on them, girded on them. And this is exactly how the original Passover was eaten in haste. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, "And thus ye shall eat it with your loins girded and your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. And so they were standing, the Savior, out of his full heart, spoke the words that are contained in the next three chapters, concluding with chapter 17. You can picture Jesus with the 11 apostles in a dimly lit chamber, standing girded for the departure, and they eagerly watching everything, every gesture, and drinking in every word as he begins, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Isaiah, in the Old Testament, the vine had often been used as a symbol or a type of Israel, that was tended by the Almighty as the husbandman. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1, "Now I will sing unto my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a fruitful hill." So Isaiah gives the picture of Israel being like a vine that is planted, a grapevine that is planted by the Lord. In the psalmist, in Psalms chapter 80, verse 8, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, and thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it." In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, "Yet I had planted thee a noble vine." When God planted the vine, it was pure and it was noble when he brought them into the promised land. "Holy a right seed, how art then turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me." Israel had proved to be a wild and fruitless vine. Instead, therefore, Christ has now been planted by the Father as a true vine. He is the true bread, he's the true light, he's the good shepherd, he's all of these. All of these figures express his relationship to his people and to the world. The vine stands in much closer relation to the branches than the shepherd does to the sheep. The latter, the shepherd, cares for the sheep, but the vine imparts its life to the branches, and there's one life in the whole, the branches having no life except that it draws it from the vine. The relation is similar to that expressed by Paul when he describes Christ as the head of the body, the church, and the servants of Christ as various members of that body, all sustained by the life that flows from the head. In Ephesians 5:23, it says, "For as the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." In Colossians 2, verse 19, "And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God." So again, the picture is that the body receives life and substance from the head. The Father is the husbandman. God planted the old Jewish vine, which was not the true vine, but a figure or a shadow of the true. In Hebrews 9:24, it talks about those things in the Old Testament being a shadow of the new covenant that's to come. "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure or the shadow of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So Christianity is not a figure, it is substance. It's got some substance to it. God has also sent his Son, the true vine, into the world, or planted him, and has his care has always been over the Son, and the vine is left to grow and fill the earth, and give and God gives the increase to all the fruit that's borne by the vine. John chapter 15, verse 2. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." as the husbandman cuts off the unfruitful branches of the vine, so the father severs the unfruitful branches from the son. Judas, an unfruitful branch, had just gone forth, and he'd just left the vine and been severed from the vine. So any branch that ceases to have life from the true vine and bear fruit, becomes lifeless and barren, is cut off. It often dies of its own self and drops off from the church, and you just don't see them around anymore, which is the earthly representation of the vine. And it drops off of its own weight because it bears no fruit and it really didn't come to the Lord in the first place. Sometimes it beareth fruit, he purgeth it. The husband prunes and dresses the branches in order that they may be more healthy and more fruitful. The Father cleanses us and purifies us and frees us from sin. All who become branches of the true vine are thus pruned and purged. The meaning employed is to cleanse from sin and impurity. And how he does it is described in this next verse, John 15:3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The spoken word of God is the instrument appointed by God for the cleansing of the soul. Anyone who hears the word of God, believes it and receives it into his soul, obeys it and makes it the rule of his life, is cleansed or freed from sin. The word tells the sinner what to do in order to receive remission of sins. As an example, Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now some people change that and twist that. Our Calvinist friends, they say, he that believeth and is saved should be baptized. And of course the Catholics, they say, he that's baptized and saved shall someday believe when they grow up, because they teach little bitty babies. So beware of the scripture twisters. Believe the word of God, the way that God spoke it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's God in Christ who cleanses, but the means employed to cleanse is the word, which must be received, and we must be obedient. We must have obedient faith. John 15:4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. The idea of abide in me, that I may abide in you. Christ is abiding in Christ abiding in us is dependent on us abiding in him. We abide in him by keeping his words, or having his words in us, according to verse 7. We must prepare ourselves for the presence of Christ by loving him. These are the steps that we have to follow. Love Christ, keep his words. The Father will then love us. The Father and the Son will come and will abide with us, the one who obeys them. The whole history of the world demonstrates that fruitfulness is only found in union with Christ. Where are the colleges and the benevolent institutions that are reared by infidelity? You just saw pictures from India, one of the poorest countries in the world in comparison to us. Those people have nothing in comparison to us. I know a guy that gave Paul $100 when he went over there, and Paul was able to take that money and break it up and do all manner of good with just a little bit of money. Those people don't have money like we have here. $100 is a lot of money over, isn't it, Paul? It's a bunch of money. It's a whole lot of money. And so it's amazing the difference in the world where heathenism reigns and where the gospel. What fallen and savage race has infidelity lifted up? Where's its fruits? Where's the benevolent fruits of false religion? When Paul got to Rome, which was the capital of the world in that day, there was not one hospital or one benevolent institution in that city for the poor or for the sick or for the downtrodden. If you were poor in Rome, that's tough. You were sick in Rome, that's tough. If you didn't have the money to hire your own doctor and feed yourself, you just went hungry and you went uncared for. And that was the capital of the world. John 15:5. I am the vine and you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. He has already declared in verse 1 that he's a true vine. But had he not declared that every disciple is a branch of the vine, ye are the branches, they might conclude a little later that separate denominations make up various portions of the Church of Christ or branches of the Church of Christ throughout the world. But the relationship is really one that's much closer and one that's much sweeter. Every Christian is a branch of the vine. His life is drawn directly from the vine. If he clings to the vine, keeps Christ's words so that Christ abides in him, he has his life in the vine, in Christ. The same brings forth much fruit. If you abide in him, you'll bring forth fruit. But the branch that is severed from the vine is not only fruitless, but it dies. So the disciple without Christ can do nothing. The Apostle Paul declared, "For I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Well, he must have been abiding in the vine, right? John 15:6. If any man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. The lifeless, fruitless branch of the vineyard lopped off and thrown out and withered and burned. So is anyone that does not abide in Christ. They are severed from the vine. They, in this verse, meaning the angels at the great judgment day, cast them into the fire and they're burned. The Lord sweeps over time to the eternal judgment and the fate of dead branches. Notice that they were once branches. They were part of the vine. They were attached to the vine. They did not abide in the vine. The Greek word is remain in the vine. They didn't remain in the vine. Hence, they were cast forth. Hence, they are gathered by the angels and are burned. Therefore, there may be a falling away from those who have been branches of the vine, or a falling from grace. So be watchful and diligent that we abide in the vine. Our Baptist friends teach once saved, always saved, and they call that the eternal security of the saints. And I'm going to tell you something. The Bible teaches the eternal security of the saints as long as you remain a saint. But if you stop abiding in the vine, you start sinning, you're not abiding in the vine, it doesn't teach the eternal security of that kind of person. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. You see that ye there in this verse? That's talking to the apostles. They could ask for anything and God would give it to them. That's not talking to us. We can't ask, Lord, let me win the lottery. I'd like to win the lottery. One of them $300 million jackpots. That's the one. Now, why would God let me win the lottery? Why would he override his rule that by the sweat of our brow will we bring forth bread? Why would he overrule that? See, that's worldly people that can have a participation in things like that. Not Christians. That's not for Christians. There's a different promise for Christians. It's found in 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything, what? According to His will, He heareth us. Lord, let me win the lottery. Lord, give me 220s instead of my 40-year-old wife. That's not according to His will. It's not according to His will. What's according to His will? Lord, help us preach the gospel to the whole wide world. Lord, help us feed the poor. Lord, help our internet that thousands and thousands of people can come and listen to sermons. Lord, help us teach and baptize more people here this coming year. Lord, help us get more people to know that they can come to this church and find love and find a place to worship and find help and solace in a time of need. Those are requests according to His will. Not make me rich and a fat cat. That's not God's will. John chapter 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so that ye shall be my disciples. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and shall glorify your Father that's in heaven. People ought to be able to look around here and see what's going on around here and see, if you just come and investigate, if you just see the 150,000 meals we feed to the poor every year, if you just see the radio programs going out of here to all the world, you won't have to investigate long. You won't have to compare us to very many other places to find yourself a home or find yourself a place to work. We've got a new couple, and I thank y'all for coming and that came off the radio that's come to help us serve, Jesse and Amber, and I thank you. Y'all came from the radio, and many could come and help. Be missionaries to the poor. You're not doing anything better. Some people go to India to find people to teach. You can come to the Main Street Church of Christ and teach people too. Now, you can go to India. Paul would love to take you to India with him. So if you want to go to India, just call up here to church. We'll get you in contact with Brother Paul Lockman. And we'll get you hooked up. You can go to India. He even knows how to fly over there inexpensively and get the right deals to where it doesn't cost a lot to get over there. And sit in Dubai sometimes every once in a while waiting for a plane. But it's exciting. And so we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to go to India. But we're supposed to go to Main Street too. John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Love opens the hearts of the disciple to Christ that he may abide there. Remember last week Jesus said in John 14, 23, and Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. Hence the union of the disciple with Christ may be as close as that of Christ with the Father. The Lord next tells us how they can continue or abide in His love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. He abode in the Father's love by perfectly keeping the Father's commandments, and He was perfectly obedient. So we must always strive to abide in His love and be obedient to Him. The willful, disobedient disciple cannot dwell there. Only those in whose heart Christ is enthroned as King is abiding in Christ. To keep Christ's commandments is not to obey those that suit us, but to follow Him and obey Him in all He says. What if I was allowed to just obey what I thought that I wanted to obey? Just pick I knew a guy one time that'd go through the Bible and he'd mark out the verses that he didn't like. If you start doing that, you'd be surprised. There's not going to be much left in there to govern you, because the things that you want to do will keep growing and become more and more worldly. Some set aside the commandments to be baptized, as an example. Some set aside the teaching to take the Lord's Supper. Some set aside the commandments to forgive. You know, that's the only unforgivable sin. If you won't forgive others as Christ has forgiven you, He's not going to forgive you. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. Forgive us just like, Lord, we forgive those that offend us. That's tough sometimes. John 15:11. These things have I spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might remain full. Strange words for one that's about to be crucified to speak of his joy. His joy was with the union and with the presence of the Father. God had anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows, the Hebrew writer tells us. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. They must love one another. The thought developed is love is the bond that unites the Father and the Son. Such love is the bond that unites the Son and the disciple. How much such love exists between the disciple in order to unite them? Mutual love is supposed to unite us instead of an iron chains, as like in the Old Testament, or commandments written in stone. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. 14. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. The highest human exhibition of love on earth is ever seen was this, that a man die for his friends. Fathers have died for their families. Mothers have died for their children. But Christ was about to exhibit the highest type of love by dying for his friends, but he did even more than this. He died for his enemies. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." 5:8. "But God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ didn't just die for good people. He died for all people, for the sins of the world. And it's only those who won't have him will he not have. He'll let anybody repent and come to him. He died for his enemies, something that no man had ever done. They are his friends that obey him. That's the condition. You may lay down your life for Jesus without dying, as an example. If you consecrate your life to the gospel today, you can possibly give higher proof of a higher love than dying. You can just live for Christ and work and strive for Christ and give proof that you love him. John 15:15. "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not that his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Christ's disciples serve him, but service is not bondage, but is a service of love. Hence they are friends instead of servants. They have his presence abiding in them, and the will of the Father is made known to them. 15:16. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Each one of the 11 apostles was chosen, called by the Lord from among his disciples. They did not choose him, but he chose them in order that they might bring forth abundant fruit in the conversion of the world. The same is true in part of each disciple. Christ tells them by the gospel, calls them and calls all of us by the gospel, just as they hear and obey. Then they are called and chosen to the work. The Lord selected every apostle and called them to be his representative in the church when it was when he ascended to his heavenly throne. Peter and Andrew and James and John were taken from the boats and from the nets at the Sea of Galilee. Matthew from his place at the receipt of custom. The rest of the 11 from their various callings. And last of all, Saul of Tarsus was arrested by the Lord himself on the road to Damascus and told that he was become a minister and a witness to the Gentiles. Just as God chose Noah to build an ark and Abraham to found the Jewish nation and Moses to be the lawgiver, David to leave the flocks and become king, and John the Baptist to be the forerunner and to prepare the way, so Christ chose the apostles and ordained and appointed them to a special work. So too, I cannot doubt that he chooses servants in all ages to become leaders of great works, which are called by the interest of his kingdom. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, according to the will of God, he heareth us. If at any time our own arms become too short, we're authorized to call for help in Christ's name. And this help is to the end that we bear fruit, be more efficient in the work of Christ. 15, verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. These things are all the things that have been taught from John 13, when this discourse began. All the things spoken in this interview back through John 13. Indeed, to fill the heart with earnest, active love, the love of God for man, is the great end of the mission of Christ. And so the Bible teaches from cover to cover. In 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first great commandment. Shema, O Israel, Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai, Yehah. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. Love God. The unity of God is taught from the very beginning of Scripture. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's hard to do. It's hard to put somebody else first, to love other people first. Especially the unlovable. Many people are unlovable. It's hard to love them. They're offensive. Love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. But Jesus did that. He died for his enemies. Why can't we love our enemies? He's not asking us to die for them. He's asking us to love them. Tough, isn't it? Romans chapter 13, verse 8, owe no man anything. Well, we live in a society that we owe everybody everything. Everybody's on the credit card. The government's got the credit card, too. They're spending plenty of money that they don't have. Everybody's spending money that they don't have. But the principle to success in life is don't owe anybody anything. Why? Well, one of the reasons is you can't pay 18% interest very long and be successful. You can't do that. You can't do that. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing. There's all kinds of sermons and written lessons on there. I'd encourage you to go to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, which is the love chapter. And remember that the old English word charity there means love. And so it's from agape, the love of God for man. John 15:18. The world hateth you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The word world here, the Savior, means the unconverted, unspiritual, sensual, selfish, worldly portion of mankind, which made up almost all of the human race at the time that he spoke. On that, the word, the spirit of all of that world, the spirit of evil men were ready and willing and able to follow the devil in all and be his willing servant. When the Lord was about to begin his ministry, the prince of this world tempted him with the offer of worldly glory and an empire. And when Christ rejected Satan, he became his bitter enemy. The reason for it is that Christ rebukes sin. John 15:19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. It's the nature of an intelligent person to love what best is in sympathy with ourselves. Christ loves most tenderly the disciple who obeys his commandments and seeks to be like him. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that is to try you, that is some strange thing is happening to you. But rejoice insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that his glory shall be revealed, that ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So if the world hated him, it's going to hate us, and we're going to have fiery trials. There's going to be all kinds of trials. 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. In 1 John 4, verse 4, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. John 15:20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also. They will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. Jesus had told them that several times in John 13:16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he greater than he that sent him. In Matthew 10:24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. In Luke 6:40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. The servant who represents the master shows his spirit, obeys his command, does his work, must expect similar treatment as Jesus received. We represent a spirit and a policy that comes into direct collision with the world. This has been the spirit of all gospel preaching from Paul even down to our day. 15:21, "But these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." The name of Christ enjoys great hatred among people in the world. They hate to even hear the name Jesus. Not many months had passed since these words were uttered than the disciples were under arrest by the Sanhedrin court. And the Sanhedrin asked, "By what power or what name have you done this?" And Peter answered, "By the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead. Even by this man who does he stand before you whole." They had healed a lame man at the Gate Beautiful in the temple in Acts chapter 3. And after a conference, the Sanhedrin commanded them not to speak at all or teach any more in his name. In Acts chapter 5, they're arrested again. And they say to the apostles, "Did we not straightway command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." We studied last Wednesday night this verse, and they had asked in Matthew 27, they said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." And then after it happened, they don't want his blood on them. They don't want to be blamed for his death. Acts 5:41, the apostles had been beaten, turned loose, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name. It was true of the first persecution, and it's been true all through history that the false religion persecutes Christians. The Emperor Diocletian declared that he would abolish Christ's name from the face of the earth. The Jews have intense hatred towards Christ because he claimed to be the Christ that fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies. John 15:22. "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin." There are three principles involved in this declaration. First, the degree of sin is determined by the measure of our opportunities. Those in total darkness cannot be blamed for not seeing. They're not responsible for being in darkness. Those that have no light from heaven will be lightly judged for breaking the laws which they have no knowledge. So they'll be beat with few stripes, Jesus says. Their judgment will be less. Increased opportunities bring the consequences of sin. A ray of sunlight in the closet reveals a spot. They were there before when the closet door was closed, but you just couldn't see it because there was no light to see it. So if you have light and you reject the light, then you're going to be beat with many stripes. The sins of rejection of Christ, he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He shed his blood to cleanse all from sin. And so the one who refuses him chooses deliberately to sin as his portion. He declares by his rejection of Christ and his clinging to sin that he will abide by the consequences of sin. 15:23, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also." This follows from the fact that Christ is Emmanuel, God in the flesh, and the manifestation of the Father. So if they hate the Christ, they hate the Father also because he's the manifestation of the Father. John 15:24, "If I had not done among them the works which none other man has done, did they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father." The miracles testify to the divine mission of Jesus, his whole last work, including his sinlessness and his divine teaching, his superhuman signs were such as no man had ever seen. 15:25. But this cometh to pass that the world might be, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. The hatred of Christ was a hatred of God. They hated because God had manifested himself and proved himself to be love. John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He shall testify of me, and that's the principal office of the Holy Spirit, is to teach of Christ. He won't speak of himself, but he'll speak of Christ. The true gospel preaching is always Christ-centered and magnifies the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 15:27, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. The apostles were the witnesses. Had Jesus been a deceiver, they would have known it and would have borne witness of it, but they bore witness and died for the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Are you prepared to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins, as the Bible teaches. Come and confess Christ before men, and be baptized into Christ, and have your sin washed away. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed.
Hear the invitation,
shall whosoever will, praise God for full salvation, for
all things.